Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to you this day and ask you for your help, for your strength, as we seek to see the truths that your word has for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We pray that you would change our hearts and our lives through it. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to continue looking at the practical ways Paul shows us as a believer to live in a world with other believers and in a world that is getting hostile and antagonistic to our beliefs and our ways. Last week we took a pause in what we looked at 2 weeks ago because of Father's Day. We looked at Romans chapter 12, and if you turn there, we're going to be there this morning, and saw how important there were things in our lives to happen, how we were to have love without hypocrisy, how we were to hate evil, to cling to what was good, to show brotherly love, family affection to one another, and to outdo one another in showing kindness and doing everything with diligence. In other words, that word was keep us burning hot, keep us on fire, keep us lit where we should be, not like the Ephesian church in Revelation where their first love had grown cold, but where our love burns hot for the Lord and where we have our faith fixed on Him and our lives where they should be with Him. And so this morning I would just simply ask a question. How's your spiritual temperature? How's your spiritual temperature this morning? How long did you stay hot before your commitment was challenged? Before something came up and tested it? And how long did it stay burning bright? Does Jesus Christ have absolute first place in your life? Well, let's move on and see some of these things that Paul will continue to tell us here about the truths that should be in our lives. But there's an account told about Elizabeth Yates' book, Howard Thurman, Portrait of a Practical Dreamer. And there's a story that when Thurman was in India in 1935, he spoke in many villages. Late one night, a little child knocked on his door. His dress revealed that he was an untouchable. And he told his story in broken, faltering English. He said, "I stood outside the building and listened to your lecture, Sahib Doctor. Tell me, please, can you give some hope to a nobody?" The boy fell to his knees, and Thurman reached out compassionately to him. Thurman knew what it was to be classed as a nobody. He had committed his life and to the ministry of to love that those that identified with suffering humanity and reaching out to the nobodies. Well, you see, there's a lot of nobodies, supposedly, around us. And so in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse number 12, Paul says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. He says, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. So hope. Hope's a wonderful thing, and it's a beautiful gift that God has given to us as His children. We use the term, though, pretty loosely in our everyday conversation. It's a word like love, where it's kind of a universal word that covers a lot of things, that doesn't specifically hone into what it really means. Yet, when we grasp only a little bit of hope's meaning with a statement which we usually don't get the full effect of, because we say things like, I hope grandma's baking cookies. I hope it doesn't rain today. Or I hope it does rain today because gardens are dry. I hope that tomorrow will be a better day than today. I hope, and we throw that term I hope around. You see, the statement deals with, hope deals with the unseen. But it has no concreteness when we use it flippantly like we normally do in our conversation. There's no certainty about that type of hope. It's chancy. But that's not what biblical hope is like. Biblical hope is not chancy. It's not iffy. So that's the type of hope that most people have, though. It's a shot in the dark, almost bordering on luck, which we know has nothing to do with the Christian. Christian, luck has nothing to do with a believer. And this is not the type of hope that the Bible talks about. For us to know and fully understand hope will bring an enthusiasm and a power to our lives that would have otherwise been missed. Paul tells us that in hoping, we are to be joyful. And that's what he says, rejoice in hope. First of all, what does hope mean? Well, the Greek word for hope is ellipsis, and it means a favorable and confident expectation. It deals with the unseen future. A favorable and confident expectation. Doesn't sound iffy or chancy, does it? Not at all. Hope includes a confident expectation. In other words, that's positive and not negative. Hope is fixed in Christ, and that's a positive thing. Hope only being chance is quite negative. Hope deals with the unseen, or what we do not yet have. We don't have it yet. And our attitude is to be one of joyful expectation. We read about that expectant hope in Hebrews, the faith chapter, where he talks about those things. The key to understanding hope, of course, is the source of hope. Who's the source of hope? It's God Himself, God the Father. And the source of our hope makes all the difference. If your source and hope is your wishful thinking or your positive thinking or some other kind of whatever, you're going to be disappointed, dismayed. You see, God is our source of hope. And then, therefore, we can apply this to our lives in any number of ways. First of all, you can apply it to your personal life. We need to see the trials. We need to see the problems. We need to see the obstacles. And we need to see the challenges through the eyes of hope. What we do as human beings is we focus on problem. The problem. Well, I have this problem. So I need to find out this problem. So I talk to somebody who hopefully can solve my problem, who pries into areas that they don't need to know. And but the idea is when you have relationship, your problems begin to fall into line. Your problem's not your problem. Your problem is your relationship. And so we need to see when we experience a trial in life, God is allowing us to be stretched. When we experience an obstacle, when we experience a challenge, when we experience those things, we need to see them through the eyes of hope. God is working. Usually we look at that and say, good grief, I could just get rid of this stuff if it would quit bothering me. And God's saying, okay, but I'm going to bring it around again because you got to learn this lesson. And so do it now or do it later. And so we need to realize when we see these things, they're not by accident. Nothing happens by accident in the Christian's life. We apply this to our family life. The hope, the confident expectation for our children, for their growing up, for their godliness and their future. We look at it for our marriages and for their possible marriages or not. We look at it for those things that we see that God wants us to become and to see that the situations that arise in our families are there as an opportunity to see God work. It's not hopeless, it's not helpless, but it's there to see God work. We can apply this principle of hope to our church as we hope for what God will do in us as a church, through us as a church, to glorify His name. So you see, there's many things that are there. You may say, well, that's fine to talk about all this hope, but how, where could I ever find a hope like that and make it work in my life? First comes with that relationship. You've got to have that deep, abiding, growing relationship with Christ. And it can't be one where it's only one-sided. We have to do our part. We have to be involved in that relationship. What are you doing to build your relationship with Him? What are you doing to grow that relationship? Secondly, we need to realize that God is the author and He's the source of hope. God is hope's sustaining power and hope's unseen object. God gives us the ability to have hope. You can't generate it in yourself because it only becomes an iffy, chancy thing. God gives us the power to have and the ability to have hope. So we need to trust him. And we need to allow him to be first in our lives, in every aspect, in every area, in every little corner of our lives. In everything, we need to be boiling hot spiritually. Our temperature should always be hot. Now, there's times when we're going to fall away, and we're going to do things, and we're going to realize, hey, it's time to take my temperature. You know, when you don't feel good, and you're kind of achy or something, you stick the thermometer in your mouth or whatever way you do it, and you say, oh, wow, I got a little fever. In that sense, the fever is good to a point because it's helping to fight whatever's there. But when we know that our spiritual temperature is like, whoa, that's hardly registering on a thermometer. It's time to go into our corner, wherever it is, your quiet place with the Lord, and say, all right, God, you didn't move, I moved. You haven't failed, I failed. You haven't been unfaithful, I've been unfaithful. Get it back together, get our temperature burning hot, and move on. Without hope, people are crushed. People are aimless. People are vulnerable. So we need to share with them the only source of hope that will never disappoint us or let us down. We need to teach this to our children and our grandchildren early so that they grow up knowing this beautiful gift God has given to us, the gift of hope. Hope is expectation expressed in faith. It's expressed in confidence. It's expressed in, do I say it? Patience. It's expressed with that endurance and eagerness. When you're down, or you know someone else who's down, you got to remember the power of hope. The power to hope is given to us from God through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That's good news for us to know, that's good news for us to live, and that's good news for us to share, because it's what makes the difference in people's lives. Remember what David discovered as he helps us in our lives, if we'll look to what God's Word says when we're struggling with things? In Psalm 42, in verse 5 and then in verse 11, he asks himself, why am I so depressed? We would look at that and say, oh, problem, we got to find out all about. Well, is depression, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental, sometimes whatever. But most of the people that walk around today, I'm depressed. He says, why this turmoil within me? Why this churning stuff? Why this uneasiness? Why this unrest? And what does he say? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. There's the answer. Put your hope in God. And not just that, but start praising. Sometimes praise and thanksgiving is the last thing we want to do in the middle of a struggle. But that's the very thing we need to do. Then back down in verse 11, he says the same thing. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. And he reminds us of the same thing over in the next psalm, Psalm 43, verse 5. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God. You think that's important? Obviously, he keeps repeating it. And if you keep repeating it, it's obviously very important. Put your hope in God. I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. You see, as we apply God's word to our situations and we rely on him and the Holy Spirit to well up inside of us, and the Holy Spirit reminds us and he cries out, have hope in God. It will be done. Trust him. Hold on. Kids aren't in here anymore. But when we went through our Bible points through the week, Jesus' power gives us hope. They're supposed to, they holler out, trust Jesus. And when we talked about Jesus' power gives us boldness, and they would holler out, trust Jesus. And then we would go, Jesus' power gives us eternal life. Then they would holler out, trust Jesus. And that's the point. Trust Jesus. Hope deals with what no eye has seen. We have an opportunity to place our hope in a sovereign, loving, all-powerful, all-wise, and almighty God. In a world as hopeless as ours, what a wonderful thing it is for us to have the source, not a source, to have the source of hope living in us. That definite article in the Greek is so important. And we can use that in English. The source of hope is living in us. We have secured for us all the resources of Jesus Christ. So what is there that can stand in our way of progress and victory? What can stand in our way? There's only one thing. Our old negative self. Our old negative self. Listening to all the lies of the devil, listening to all the lies of our past, instead of putting it under the blood, leaving it under the blood, leaving it conquered, we bring it back up, we mull it over in our minds, and all of a sudden it becomes overwhelming, and then all the stuff we add on top of it, and we are defeated. And we say, oh, poor me, you will crash. And that's not a good place to be. It's high time we recognize the enemy's lies, that we resist him, as James says in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And move on into the victory that's already ours in Christ. And that's the awesome thing of it. The victory's already there. We have to get into it, we have to stay in it, and we have to live in it. And so let's look at and see this victory in life, in our personal lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our church, by having the truth of his word firmly planted in us and in a good way, so that we get those disciplines which aren't automatic. We need to read his word, we need to study his word, we need to memorize his word, we need to meditate on his word, and we need to be doing what we're going to be talking about in a few minutes. And so we need to be doing those things. But the next thing that Paul says here in his 12th verse, be patient in affliction. Some translations say enduring in affliction or persevering. The bottom line is patience. And that's the next thing Paul talks about here, for us to endure, for us to be patient, even in the face of affliction or tribulation. The groundwork is set. He has just taught us about having a blessed hope. Now it's time to let the rubber meet the road. It's easy to sit in our own little holy corner and get all the blessings and all the good feelings and all those good things. But get out there, and where the rubber meets the road, put it into practice. Life is filled with trials. Life is filled with tribulation. As time goes quickly by, we are going to see more and more severe testing, more and more severe things, and we may even go through persecution here in our country. Should it surprise us? No. Christ told us to expect it. We're to endure with what's happening in our lives, with the trials, with the tribulations and all those things. How in the world can we ever do that? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no assurance of victory, no temptation, no trial, no problem, no situation has overtaken you except what's common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted, tried, tested, pushed beyond what you can endure. But with those things, he provides the way of escape. So first we need to understand what the Bible is talking about when it talks to us here about being patient in affliction or enduring or persevering. The Greek word Paul uses here means to remain under, hupo, under, to bear up courageously, under suffering, to endure or sustain a load of miseries. Not just a misery, but a load of miseries, adversities, persecutions, provocation in faith, and patience. This enduring is an action that's in the continuous tense. It's to be ongoing. You keep on being patient. You keep on persevering. You keep on enduring as you go along. You don't give up. You don't quit. With a proper understanding of hope, we see that we can endure because of whom we serve. We serve the source of hope. In these last days, we need to have a firm hope and a firm confidence that we have, because we have no idea what we may be called on to face on any given day. No one knows except God alone. Trust is a big part of our enduring. It's a big part of our patient enduring, of our trust to be firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting not just in your own abilities, not just in your own skills, your own intellect, your own strength, your own resources, but trusting in Almighty God, who's in control, who is the all-powerful and all-able to give you what you need to endure any affliction that comes your way. And again, it's easy to talk about it, isn't it? But when we're faced with it, we have to remember. And the idea is, the more you practice it, the more you put it into use, the more it becomes something that's going to kick in your life. If all of a sudden when persecution starts, say, oh, I better get ready for this. Oh, it's kind of late because it's in your face. We need to be ready now. That's why we need to prepare and go over it and over it and over it. That's why in the military there was always constant practicing the exercises, constantly going over it, so that when something happens, it kicks in and you do those things that you need to do. We all experience afflictions in our daily lives. Afflictions and pressure, pressured circumstances, antagonism by people who can be very antagonistic, anything which burdens our spirit. We all face these, and we may face them in the future in a different form than what we have in the past. What are we to do about this? We want easy answers. We want quick solutions. We want instant relief. But what's God's way? How does he want it done? He says, abide under it. Abide in him. Abide under it. Hang in there. Endure by the strength and the grace that come to you through Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit and his word, and he will build this quality in your life. Endurance is a tall order. Yet it's one we can learn, and it's one we can do. So wherever you are, trust God. Be patient. Be there so that he can help you through those times, anchored in him, being there so that you are making yourself available for those things. And then we need to have that anchor. Then we need to be devoted, Paul says. Next, he says, be persistent, or be devoted, some translations say. The Greek rendering here is always to be steadfastly continuing. Steadfastly continuing. In what? Well, the context for this is in prayer. In prayer. That's the key. Literally, we are to be earnest towards, be constantly diligent, and adhere closely and wait on the Lord. This is applied here to prayer. In this context, what Paul is talking about. We, in other words, are to be people of prayer. Paul uses strong words here to tell us what our commitment to prayer should be. He tells us to make sure, he says, that you are persistent. Persistent in it. Remember the analogy that Jesus gave about persistence? He did a couple times. Keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking. Remember when the lady came to the rich guy and kept bugging him? And he said, I don't fear God, I don't fear man, I don't fear nothing else. But this woman would go, drive me nuts. Because of her persistence, what did he do? Gave her what she needed. Jesus was giving an illustration. Be persistent. God wants people who pray. Not just those who know about prayer. Not just those who read books about prayer. They can be helpful. But he wants Christians, he wants his children to pray. He wants prayers. He knows how much can be done through prayer. He knows how much. Do we really comprehend it? We learn best to pray by praying. That's going to be the best way that you can learn to pray. So God instructs us through his word that we are to be persistent, persevering in prayer. We are to continue steadfastly in it. Why? Because of the emphasis. The emphasis is prayer. So this doesn't sound like prayer is just a casual thing, does it? It doesn't sound like prayer when I feel like it or when I have time. No, it needs to be of primary importance for us as believers. And it's one of the easiest things to put off because we can jump into our day and get so busy that at the end of the day we come and say, oh, I jumped into this. I got involved in that. I've been doing this. Oh, wait, I haven't heard my Bible yet. I haven't even prayed, except maybe for your meal. And so much depends on prayer. Through prayer comes our daily equipping. We need that for the day. We need it for our spiritual warfare. And so a good idea is to set aside some time first thing before you get into your schedule that's always looming, always waiting for you, always wanting to suck you into its black hole. And then you've got to say, oh, I didn't have time for. It's our daily equipping. We see our continued walk with the Lord. That's that relationship. And our victory depends on our spending and being persistent in prayer. Thirdly, it allows us to intercede for others. We intercede their needs, their hurts, their lack of salvation, their need of help. It helps us to intercede for our families, for our spouses. Should be taken daily to the Lord. Our church, its needs, its leaders need to be taken daily to the Lord. So prayer links us with our Heavenly Father. Never any buffering going on there. There's no interruption with the internet there. It's a constant open access. You cannot grow and hope to survive in your Christian life if prayer is not a part of your daily disciplines. And that's what needs to exist. If you're going to be healthy, if you're going to be victorious in your walk with the Lord, you must learn to spend time with God in prayer daily. Too many spend nearly no time praying, but have great intentions. I'm going to do that. That's on my list. Good intentions doesn't get answers to prayer. You see, you hear things like, I have no time. You're right. You don't have the time. You have to make the time. You're waiting for the time to show up. It's not coming because something's going to fill its place. You have to make time to pray. I'm so busy. I have so much to do. You're right. We do. But when you learn to do this, you realize that I get more done. I get done certain things better, and it lessens the load when I have that time in prayer first. I get things done faster. I can get things done better. I can get things done in other ways when we do that. Prayer is work. It's more than God bless this food, which is important to thank Him for it. But prayer needs to be a daily part of our lives, just like all the other disciplines that I've already mentioned. Reading His Word, studying His Word, memorizing His Word, meditating on His Word, praying are disciplines that have to be in our lives. Prayer must be a way of life. We need to make time to pray. God changes everything through prayer. The work of prayer needs to be done by each of us. By prayer, we see souls saved, hearts prepared to receive the message for Christ. We see non-committed, fence-sitting, spectator Christians changed and getting involved because they've been prayed for. We see problems and issues solved, wisdom gained because we spent time in prayer. We see mountains moved, and more importantly, your mountains can be moved through prayer. To be faithful in prayer is to steadfastly continue in it. To live a healthy and victorious Christian life, we need to be a person of prayer. As we build God's disciplines into our lives, we'll see the tremendous positive changes in every area of our lives. It's an exciting life we have to live, really. You know, we're not looking for just the feeling of thrill. We're looking for the feeling, or not looking necessarily for a feeling, we're looking for the satisfaction of knowing, I have done what my Heavenly Father has wanted me to do. You see, don't be left sitting on the sidelines. Get in where the action is. Be a boiling hot Christian. There's no room for lukewarmness in this life of a child of God, because you read about the church of Laodicea, and he says, I'm about to spit you out because I can't stand lukewarmness. Today, many Christians are lukewarm and in grave danger. That's why the kingdom of God is not advancing very well, not advancing very rapidly, because there's a lot of lukewarmness going on. Maybe you have become lukewarm in your own attitudes, or in your own disciplines, in your own service, or your own commitment, and it needs to be dealt with. You need to turn fire up. See, if you're not hot, you can be. You can get it right with God today. You can be used by Him in His service and His ways. All these areas are going to be applied to our daily living today. Have hope. Have patience. Be devoted. Be steadfast. Be persistent in prayer. And never, ever, ever give up. We don't have to give up. We're on the winning team. God's already won. We just need to stick with it. Don't quit. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Resist him. Stand firm. Advance the kingdom of God in your life. You have that potential living in you. He's called the Holy Spirit, called the Word of God, who lives there for us. Father, help us. It's easy for us to talk about it. It's easy for us to teach about it. It's easy for us to think about it. But help us get to that point where we practice this in our lives, have it built into our lives, so that when it's time for the rubber to meet the road, we're able to do what you've asked us to do. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word. We pray that you continue to give us the strength and the help that we need as we walk forward for you and claim souls for Christ and see your kingdom built. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.